Well, this morning, brothers and sisters, we're going to talk about peace. We live in a world that longs and hungers for peace. We long and hunger for peace, but sometimes we don't really fully grasp what it is that peace means in the traditional Christian sense, and what God intends when he talks about peace, and what Christ meant when he said the words, "My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you." And we're going to take a look at that today. As we take a look, if you want to turn in your Bibles to John 14, 26 through 31, if you have them. If not, that's okay. It's going to be up here on the screen. If you're looking in the scriptures, you can see kind of where we are. And you know I love to contextualize because it's such an important part of Bible study, is looking and seeing what's the greater narrative, what's going on around this text. And what's going on around this text is Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples having just finished the Passover dinner, saying, "Hey, listen, I'm coming into some suffering soon. I'm going to die." And establishing the terms of the new covenant, which is to trust in him and live out love toward one another. And he's really giving his farewell address. And we're coming in kind of towards the end of that farewell address. And he's promising the Holy Spirit that will come. And the disciples didn't really fully understand what all was going on and what Jesus meant. And I think we can relate to some of that, can't we? Yeah. Sometimes it's easy to hear the words of Jesus and not fully grasp all of what he's saying, especially being 2,000 years later in a very different culture and society with a very different language. And that's okay. And that's why we do this. That's why we dive deep in study, and that's why we come to church together. Let's take a look then at John 14, 26 through 31. Jesus says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." Lord, we thank you for the scriptures that we have ready access to, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit that opens the scriptures to our hearts and minds to understand what you have for us, what it is that you want for us and from us. And we ask that you would do that now, and we cling to your promise that your word will not return to you empty or void or not having completed its work, but that your word will complete its work in us. Do that now. Take this time. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Amen. So we see a lot going on in these scriptures, and we're going to touch on some of them. And it's, as I always say, I encourage you to take and study some of this on your own. There's a lot of really good stuff in here. But there's something I really want us to look at, and it's this idea of the peace of Christ. Because what does he say? "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." He doesn't just say like a general sense of peace, he says my peace. It's his personal peace that he's enjoying. He says, "I want you to have this. This is so good that I, Jesus, the Messiah, your master, want you to have my peace." What is that peace? It's more than just the absence of trouble, as we can clearly see, because Jesus at this point has predicted his death multiple times, has had religious leaders coming after him to try and cause him trouble and pain and even threaten to kill him or his friends on multiple occasions, right? So clearly it's not the absence of trouble. Clearly it's not financial well-being because, as Jesus says elsewhere, listen, guys, I'm broke. I don't have much money. I don't even have a bed to lay my head on. I don't have a home of my own. I just kind of wander from place to place, staying with people who will let me so that I can do God's work. So it wasn't an absence of financial issues. He walked a lot, so I assume he was at least in decent health. But it wasn't really the health that brought him peace. And it wasn't that he was talking about, kind of like when we say, okay, good night, I hope it goes well with you, or goodbye, I hope you have a good day. Or it's just some passing greeting that we mean we want well for one another, but it's so much greater than that. The word he uses here comes from the Hebrew shalom, which you may have heard before, shalom, or over the years in various cultures, it can also be said salam. Comes from the same root of shalom, which is more than just a greeting of hello or goodbye or just like a general peace be with you. It is a holistic, powerful peace that really, to understand, we need to recognize what Jesus says here. I don't give to you this peace the way the world would try and give peace. I want to give you something greater of this holistic, spiritual health and wellness and goodness and tranquility and serenity. To explore it, let's look. Rabbi Robert Kahn of Houston, Texas, says this. He kind of delineates between the worldly peace, or looking contextually, you could say the Roman version of peace, considering it was Rome that was occupying Jerusalem at the time and had made them a part of the empire. But really, this is the worldly peace, what governments can offer at its best, versus what God can offer us. A worldly peace is one that can be dictated to somebody else. And say, listen, at the point of a gun, you're going to be at peace with me. Do you understand? If you've ever been mugged, I have. It's not fun. I don't want to do it again. That's a hard pass from me. But basically, that guy is saying, hey, you're going to be at peace with me and give me your wallet. It doesn't matter that I'm not at peace with you. Whereas shalom is a mutual agreement. God's peace, Christ's peace, is a mutual agreement that says, listen, I will cause you no harm, and you will cause, and the other party says, and I will cause you no harm, but more than that, it's I will work for your good as you continue to work for my good. And that's really what we see in the covenant, isn't it? God's promise of I will be continually working on your behalf, and all he's asking for us is to say the same back to him. Worldly peace can be a temporary pact. Hey, listen, we have a greater threat to deal with. Let's lay down arms against one another, or at least let's just stop fighting for a little while. Where shalom, Christ's peace, God's peace, is a permanent agreement. One that says, this is not for a time, this is for eternity. This goodness and wellness. One can make a peace treaty where we build on conditions and say, let's do these things toward one another, and then we won't fight as long as you're upholding your end of the bargain. Whereas this idea of shalom, this idea of Christ's peace, is one where peace is the ultimate condition of the agreement. Peace can be negative in the sense that it's the absence of trouble, the absence of a problem. But Christ's peace, the shalom, is positive. It is the presence of serenity and the presence of goodwill and the presence of good things. And finally, worldly peace can be partial. For example, thinking of World War II, thinking of how we kind of do things now, we typically avoid bombing hospitals, museums, places where children live when we're at war. Whereas shalom, Christ's peace, is whole, is holistic. It says, listen, there will be no aggression whatsoever. It doesn't matter what it is. I'm just looking out for your behalf and your wellness and your goodness at all times. Ultimately, this shalom, this idea of shalom, this peace that Christ has in his soul is exactly what Adam and Eve enjoyed in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. Of walking with God, of being at one with him in close relationship, knowing him, being known by him, knowing they don't have anything to hide and anything to worry about because, hey, God has everything good in mind for them. And that is what Christ is experiencing on this earth. Even after the fall, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is exhibiting and experiencing what a life in peace looks like. I mean, you see it right there. The ruler of this world is coming. The devil is coming. And Jesus knows he's coming and he's working through some people that want to kill me. And what's his concern? His disciples. Letting them know that everything is going to be okay and that better days are coming. I mean, that's not peace that the world gives, is it? Having a really good paycheck doesn't mean you're not afraid the job isn't going to be lost. No, this is Jesus being spiritually filled by the Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit to know that, hey, no matter what happens, I'm in good standing with God, and he is caring for my very soul. And he is at peace, a place of abundancy and goodness, even in the face of brutal torture and death. And that sounds pretty incredible, doesn't it? Being able to live like that. And sometimes I think it seems incredible in the true sense of not believable or not doable, because we don't really grasp why. So the question then becomes, why? Why was Christ at peace like this? It's easy for us, sometimes in the church, sometimes in life, just to go, well, it was Jesus. Of course he was. He was fully divine. He was 100% God. But when we do that, we're denying the pieces of Scripture that reveal, and where even Christ states, listen, I'm also fully human. Where Christ is revealed to be fully human, that he set aside his power to come and live and be limited to human form and do nothing other than what is available to us through the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about that in a second, but let's look at some of the things that Jesus did and some of the attitudes that enabled him to be at peace with the Father and have this shalom, this true, deep, meaningful peace taking root in his life, even in the face of the worst circumstances we could imagine. The first thing is Jesus was at one in a holy, loving, transforming relationship with the Heavenly Father. John 14, 10 and 11, we see Jesus say this. Listen, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least, as if they're having trouble believing his words, believe on the evidence of the works themselves. He's showing, listen, Clearly, I am one with the Father. I've been preaching and teaching and showing this life. Also, if you're not sure that I really am, I've been running around forgiving sins, healing the lepers, healing the lame, healing the blind, raising people literally from the dead. So if you're not sure that the power of God is alive in me, look at my life and then tell me again that you're not sure that the Father is in me and I am in him. And we see evidence throughout Scripture of what enabled this to take root in his life. That Christ spends time in prayer, time in fasting, time in fellowship, time studying the Word. Even as a young boy, Jesus at 12 years old, his parents lost him. They don't know, where's Jesus? We got to go back and find Jesus. Then they found him where? In the temple, studying and talking with other rabbi. And he told his parents, why are you worried? I had to be in my dad's house. I don't know about you, that line probably would have got me in trouble, but I guess if you're the Son of God, you can get away with statements like that. But we see him studying, and we see him teaching, and we see him leading his disciples, walking with them, leading them, guiding them, all of these things that are specific disciplines in the body to lead him to a more full place of oneness with the Father. And none of those are things that you cannot do, are they? And all of those things express his love for God and for his fellow person. Because we see that it was Jesus. Last week we talked about human nature. And we talked specifically about God's intent in creation was that we would work in concert with him. Anybody remember? Yes. Okay. Great. God's intent when he created us wasn't just that we would be here and just kind of do stuff, but that we would work and partner with him to do these things. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Christ, where he says, rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. That this is his statement of saying, listen, I'm just, through the power of the Holy Spirit, doing what God intends for all of us to do. And that brings to a place of peace because you know you're fulfilling the intent that God has. Because Christ knew that this peace was coming from the Father, and the work and the fruits of his work was coming from his relationship with the Father. But the biggest thing here, maybe, is that Jesus was humble before God. This is kind of a crucial piece that sometimes we can forget, even pastors. We think that we can do a lot of things on our strength. Listen, I'm pretty smart, you know, reasonably. I have a lot of commentaries, is really what it is, in my office. And I know how to read, so that helps. And so it'd be really easy for me to think that I could go and just pick up my commentaries and craft an incredible sermon and just say, ha, look at this beautiful sermon I've written. And I have one pastor friend who is like the most spirit-filled pastor I've ever met. And he talked about how he wrote this incredible sermon, and he was like, this is going to change lives. And it was just an absolute dud. Like, people were like, oh, thanks, I guess, for wasting our time at revival this week. He threw out the rest of the sermons for that week and started over because he realized I wasn't really looking to the Father. And listen, that temptation is always there of trying to come up with something powerful and incredible and live on our own strength and say, I can do this. I don't really need to look to God for direction in all things. But yet Christ didn't do that at any point. In fact, he says here in verse 28, the Father is greater than I. This was not a statement of ontology or that one member of the Trinity is higher above another, that the Father is truly somehow higher than the Son, which is higher than the Holy Spirit. But because we recognize and we believe that God is one and they are all equal, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are all on level with one another. In fact, what he's really revealing here is the mutual exaltation and edification, the building up in stature that the Trinity gives to one another. Jesus is saying, I live to glorify the Father. He's greater than me. He leads me. He guides me. And we see the Father glorify the Son in the baptism. When heaven is torn apart and he says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit glorifies him by descending on him like a dove, filling him full. And this humility, it both comes from and reinforces a trust in God. We can't really be humble before God if we don't, at least to some extent, trust him, right? Like, let's be honest. Are we really going to trust and listen to, are we really going to listen and obey God if we don't really trust that he's got our best interest in mind? Like, if God tells you, if God speaks to your heart, I want you to go and I want you to give sacrificially, whatever that looks like, whether that's $5, $10, $100, $10,000. I don't know your life. But let's say God says, I want you to go and give this much money. And you're going, whoa, like that would wipe out my retirement account. Or that would take a serious dent out of my life. And God says, I understand. I'm not asking you to watch out for yourself. I'm asking you, can you go and do this? Because there's this need that needs to be met. If we don't trust God, are we going to do that? Are we going to exercise that humility and go, okay, yes, I'll do it? No, same way with Christ. If Jesus hadn't trusted the Father, would he really have ticked off all the religious leaders that he knew could kill him? Probably not. Probably not. But instead, his humble trust in his Father moved him forward in his ministry and gave him peace because he watched over and over and over again the Father provide for their needs. As I said, Jesus didn't have a home. He didn't have riches. Luke identifies him as being poor. Even from birth, looking at what Mary had to sacrifice for Jesus, two pigeons, which was the poor person's offering. And it was this humility that the author of Hebrews writes about, saying that Christ learned obedience through his suffering. That might sound like a strange thought. Like, does anybody hear when I say that phrase, Christ learned obedience? Does anybody go, wait, what? Does that mean he was disobedient? Does that sound a little funny to anybody? Learned obedience? It's okay if it does. That's fine. It did to me the first time I heard it anyway. It's not that Jesus was ever disobedient, but that Jesus had an intended obedience. And I think many of us can relate to that of, I intend to be obedient to God. And then the testing comes, and what happens? You either do, or you don't so much do. And where it talks about this learned obedience is his humility of intended obedience was tested and proved to be actual, intentional, proven obedience. We see this all the way from the wilderness temptation up through the resurrection and the ascension into heaven. That Christ is humble before the Father, and that leads him and guides him to give him peace enough to obey in the face of trial and in trouble. So we see that the answer is, why was Christ at peace? Because he was at one with the Father, living in humility, living in goodness, living in obedience that proved the Father was going to come through for him over and over. And not once did we see the Father let the Son down, did we? Did we? Did God ever let Jesus down? Come on, people. I'm preaching my heart out up here. Did God ever let Jesus down? No. Has God ever let you down when he's called you to something and you've obeyed? No. Does it sometimes feel like it's hard and maybe that kind of feels like God is letting me down right now? Yeah, it's okay to admit that. That's all right. That's a part of this journey and that's a part of finding peace. Jesus was in the garden saying, God, I don't want to do this. This stinks. This is horrible. I don't want to go through this. This is hard. On the cross, he called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay, so listen, if Jesus can cry out and echo the 22nd Psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm being crushed like a worm here. It's okay for us to feel sometimes like, God, where are you right now? It's okay. Because like we said, that peace is not the absence of trouble, but the recognition of the filling of God in the times of trouble, and that which enables us to move forward. And so what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us that, okay, Christ had this peace, this shalom, this complete infilling of goodness and spiritual wellness for the whole being, a recognition that God was on his side and he was on God's side, and there's mutual benefit to this relationship. God's work is, after all, being done, and Christ is, after all, experiencing the fullness of God in his life. It is both a promise and a blessing, this concept of shalom, and this concept of my peace I give to you. Is that we can experience this joy-filling, spirit-emboldening, heart and mind-transforming, pain-erasing, life-giving, unconditional, everlasting, abundant peace, not just like from time to time, but in our constant daily lives. Does that sound pretty good? Amen. To have the peace of God alive in you? That sounds pretty good to me. And this is not like some theory, like, oh, it's theoretically possible. Like, oh, our doctrine says that this can be had, but the reality is most people will never get there because it's just for some. This is God's intent and desire for everyone. Like, this is actual, real hope that we are called to, which further demonstrates its reality. Paul calls the Colossian believers to this. In chapter 3, verse 15, he says, let the peace, or let the shalom, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. He's not just calling, he's echoing the initial call. In Philippians 4:7, Paul is saying, leading into this, saying, listen, guys, if you're experiencing trouble, take it to God. Take it to Jesus. Trust in him. Pray. Remain in your faith. Remain humble. Remember the good things that God is doing. And then he says in verse 7, and the peace of God, this shalom, this peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When you look at the Gospels, especially when Christ is talking about his troubles, do you recognize that Christ's mind and heart were guarded by this peace? How else would he have gone through this suffering and still obeyed? How else would he have maintained his calm? How else would he have spent more time in the garden praying for us than for himself? How else would he on the cross say, Father, forgive them? They don't get it. They don't understand. Because the peace of God was guarding his heart and his mind. It sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I know I've asked it before, but like for real, like, does anybody want that? Would anybody say yes? I If you would say today, I experience that in my everyday life, that is awesome. Keep it up. Not only that, but live like Jesus. Teach some other people what you're doing that's experiencing that. Lead them and guide them. If you are not experiencing that in its fullness today and you go, you know what, I think there might be more to it than that, guess what? I want to challenge you to ask yourself, do I really believe that this is possible for me? Like, do I believe, not like just through like a long process of years of development and this and that, because yeah, sure, like there is some of that growth that happens over time in Christ, and we recognize that, and that's an important thing. That's called maturing. But I'm talking about a miraculous infilling of the Holy Spirit that will give you peace. Like, do you honestly believe that you can have that? Okay, good. So that's a lot of yeses and some mumbles and then some quiet. So I'm going to assume that everyone is saying yes. But just in case you're not, if you don't believe in that, if anybody doesn't believe in that, guess what? They're right. We cannot experience what we do not believe God is capable of. That's the reality. We cannot experience what we do not believe God is capable of doing. So if you're not experiencing it, I'd like to ask you, do you really believe that God can do it? I'm not saying you don't. I'm not saying you do. I'm saying you need to examine your own heart and figure that out. And if you don't, why not? Because one of the biggest stumbling blocks for me in my life was seeing that Jesus as being this unattainable, unavailable figure. Yes, he was the perfect lamb that was slain. Yes, he bought me atonement. Yes, he bought me forgiveness, but I could never be like that. Fortunately, God has been changing my mind over the years. I'm very thankful for that. Because I had a realization one day when my friend was preaching, and he talked very specifically about who Christ was, and I touched on this earlier, and I've preached on this before, the same Holy Spirit that was alive in Christ is the exact same Holy Spirit that lives in each of his believers, each of his followers. Yes? Yes! Yes. Praise God! It's okay to answer the rhetorical questions. If it is truly the same Holy Spirit, the same power that enabled Christ to be at peace, do miraculous works, and Jesus also told his disciples, you're going to do bigger and greater things than I did. Maybe we should believe that. And because he did it, and because it is the same Spirit, and because Christ said, you're going to do bigger and better and greater things than even I did while I was here, we've seen that it's done already. We saw Christ do it. Christ was more than just death and resurrection and atonement with God, but Christ was the perfect example of life in the Spirit, of what we believe can be done, of showing it how it is to be lived out. What were the behaviors I talked about him doing? Just some of the things we see. Somebody shout something out. What did Jesus do that gave him peace? I said some already. Maybe you got some more. Anybody want to say prayer? Did Jesus pray? Yes. What else did Jesus do? Surrender. Okay. Surrender. Serve. Yes. What else? Loved. What else? Showed compassion. Anybody else? He forgave. I'm not sure who said that one, but yeah, that's a big one. Yes. Anybody else? Okay, because there's a lot in there. I'll go through what I said again just to make sure you've got it. You might want to write this down. If you don't have a pen, that's okay. My sermons all go online. Prayer, fasting, fellowship, which goes into that loving, studying, teaching, leading disciples, humility, that surrender to God, forgiving sins and performing miraculous healing works. Listen, even if you never lay hands and heal somebody of a disease, this heart transformation is real and possible. This peace of Christ can rule in our hearts. It does take our participation. It is no less God's work and His alone that He is doing in us. But as I've said, and as I will keep saying over and over, we are called to participate with God. We are called to what? We are called to... All right, I'm going to do it one more time, and I want to hear it real big. We are called to... There it is. We are called to participate with God in the salvation that He is doing in us. We are called to participate with God in this transforming work of the soul and the heart and the mind and the body that He is doing in us. And when we grasp that, we model the life of Christ, not merely in action, but in attitude, that humble, true, deep love. We will experience the peace of God in our lives, a peace that we then, like Christ, pass on. And I cannot stress this enough. My notes end there. But I cannot stress this enough. Christ passed His peace on to someone else. He passed it on. He tried to pass it on to 12. 11 got it. Judas Iscariot, he never really got it. It's unfortunate. It's the reality. But a big part of why Jesus was at peace was this idea of discipleship. And it's something that I think is vitally important in the life of the church. Whether you're a parent, your disciples could be your kids. That's why I love my guy Alfred calls his kids and grandkids his followers. And he lived like they were his disciples in Christ. It could be your neighbor, it could be your coworker, it could be employees, it could be a spouse. Somebody in your life needs to understand what you've been given in God and needs to be taught how to live. So yes, we need to continually explore and continually participate, but a key part of that participation is then passing it on. Yeah? All right. I got three. So wherever you are today in experiencing this peace, whether you're experiencing it in full, and you're like, I don't know how it could get any better than this. I'm still trying to figure it out, and I'm asking God if it can and to do that in me. Cool. If you're going, I'm not all the way there, but I'm part of the way there, and I'm going to keep looking to Him for more and keep doing those things, and I'm going to pray, Lord, reveal this in me, do this in me, and I'm going to keep working, and I'm going to teach somebody else how to do this, awesome. And if you're looking and going, I don't have this at all, like 0%, okay. What would you be willing to do for it? Because you're not going to do anything for me. It's just a matter of going to God and saying, I want this. I need this. Holy Spirit, come and do this in me. And then starting to do those things, finding somebody who is experiencing it and saying, hey, I want more of this. Can you help show me how to get to this? Can you show me how to have this that you have? Because I need it. I want to be at peace. And do it. And do the things. Trust in the Lord. Because as we've seen, He's trustworthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for bringing peace. Not peace as the world gives, not temporary peace, not partial peace, not conditional peace. That if we make a mistake or violate some agreement, that we won't have it anymore, whether it's between nations or between one another, but a real, true, holistic, holy peace that transcends human understanding, that transcends all of human nature, and is your promise to us of watching out for our good, and that you're just asking us in return to do the same for you and with one another. To just live in your presence and your goodness. Lord, help us to do that. Teach us what it is to have your peace and instill your peace in our hearts. Lord, if we're having trouble believing that this is possible, would you, Holy Spirit, come and reveal to us that this is possible? And Lord, if we know that it's possible, but we're struggling with the means of how to do it, or we're struggling with the intention of actually obeying you and living in this peace with you, Lord, would you change our hearts and minds so that we intend to do this? And would you clarify for us more and more how to actually go about this work with you? Thank you above all for the life of Jesus. His love, his goodness, his modeling life for us. Lord, it's my prayer that we would all become disciples of Christ, followers of the way, the ones who look and say, Jesus is my example, he is my reward, he is the one I am following. To dive deep into the scriptures that reveal you. And that as we do, Holy Spirit, you would unlock their meaning in our hearts, in our minds, and that we would be transformed. We know you can do it because you say you can do it. We know you love to do it because you say you love to do it, and we see you do it. And we see the joy and peace in the people that have experienced it. Give that to us as we pursue you. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, today I want to pray a blessing over you, but then I want you to take a moment. I know it's Memorial Day weekend, and I know that there's plans and there's a lot going on, but can you just take a moment, greet one another in the name of the Lord, literally say, I am so glad that God brought you here today, and offer one another the peace of Christ, whether that's just through a handshake and just saying, I love you and I'm so glad that you're here, or literally walking up and saying, hey, I hope that God fills you with his peace more and more this week. Can we do that with one another? Yeah, I think we can. I'm seeing some nods. Okay, cool. I've got some people on board at least. Let's stand. Receive a blessing. Brothers and sisters, may our God, who is the Lord of love, fill you with his peace. May he give you a hunger and thirst for him and fill it with his Holy Spirit. May he grant you rest, joy, goodness, boldness, and may you enjoy his good pleasure. Go in peace, brothers and sisters. You're dismissed. And don't forget to greet one another.